Got your Bibles, open up to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Whew. We pretty well sang almost every one of the points of my sermon already. So watch and see when it comes back around. I just love the way God does that, where he just kind of see. It's like seeding the atmosphere for his word to just be full of wisdom and revelation for us. So watch and see as we get to those points, because it's so cool how that's woven together this morning. Solomon opened Proverbs 4 with, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction," which really meant, and which his sons would have originally understood to mean, "Heads up, guys. Give me your full attention. This is serious. So listen up, lock in, and focus." There are some essential course-correcting, life-defining words of direction and discipline from things that I've learned in my life that will set you up for success if you'll put them into practice. And then after sharing a couple of core values that his father had taught him, get wisdom, get understanding, Solomon talked about two roads that we are still having to choose between. We get to choose between, and we have to choose between again and again throughout our life. And in a nutshell, his fatherly advice: the right path matters. Tell somebody next to you, the right path matters. Verse 10, "Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many." Rather than listen and accept, the King James Version, the Amplified, both say hear and receive. And either way, the word for accept, receive, is an action verb. It means take it, seize it, enfold yourself into it, wrap your life around it, and use it. In the Passion, it says, "If you will take the time to stop and listen and embrace what I say." Now listen, all those are important steps. Life can be so busy, we can be just going nonstop next to nothing. If you will take the time to stop and listen and embrace what he's saying, you'll have a long and happy life full of understanding in every way. That's the kind of life worth living every true father wants for their kids. And it's the kind of life our good, good heavenly father wants us to experience. But he doesn't force it upon us. Instead, in his sovereignty, he has chosen to honor and work with our free will choices. And each of our choices creates consequences. Good choices create good consequences. Bad choices create bad consequences. Throughout our lives, God consistently invites us to listen, accept, hear, and receive the things that he shares with us. He wants us to take and seize and enfold and wrap and use what he reveals to us through his written and rhema words. The Holy Spirit constantly gives us good insights and good advice about all kinds of things. Don't just limit the things you're listening to from God for what you classify as spiritual, because the truth is it's all spiritual. And the Holy Spirit has good ideas and good thoughts and good insights about all of it, all of it. And he's regularly sharing those things with us. But he doesn't make us hear it, and he doesn't make us heed it. He offers it to us. And then amazingly, he waits for and defers to our response. That's an amazing thing. The all-powerful, all-everything God gives us good ideas, good insights, shares this with us, good advice, but then waits to see what we'll do with it. We can take it or leave it. We can grab it or ignore it. Accept what I say. Receive my sayings. In Hebrew, this word for sayings literally means something said. And without any doubt, God is still faithfully communicating with people today. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, God has been communicating with humans. And he'll be communicating with us for the rest of eternity. Mark this down. God did not go mute once the Bible was completed. He didn't stop talking when the Bible got finished. He's been speaking to humans from the very beginning, and he'll be speaking to us for the rest of eternity. Digging deeper into something said, it can be verbal. I've met and known a few people in my life that have heard the audible voice of God. I don't think I've ever heard the audible. In fact, I know I haven't ever heard the audible voice, because if I had, I would know that I heard it. More often than hearing an audible voice, it's like a thought or an impression. Now, there's been several times where the thought or the impression has been so strong, it's as if it was audible. There's also other times where the thought or impression sounds so much like my voice, it's kind of confusing. And I'm thinking, is that my thought or is that God's thought? But in those moments like that, if you kind of write down the thought or ponder it, pretty quickly it becomes obvious which is which. Because the things he says and the way he says things are at a whole different level than what we say and what we think. But when he speaks to us, it can be verbal, but more often than not, thought or impression. It can be an answer or it can be a response. It can be a single word or a whole speech. Jesus often said, the one who has ears to hear, let them hear. The Passion interpret that as, if you understand this, then you need to respond. The one who has ears to hear, let them hear. That's also the same phrase Jesus repeated to all seven churches in Revelation. And so it's still so relevant today. Another time Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah and said, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. A real key to having ears to hear is the condition of our heart. A real key to having ears to hear is the condition of our heart. The condition of our heart not only affects our ears, it affects our eyes and it affects our will. And when we don't take the time to stop and listen, which actually is what healthy prayer is all about. If your prayer time is just you unloading and reading your list and talking to God all like that, that's the good part of prayer. That's good. He wants to hear the things that are on our heart. But that's all your prayer time is. You're missing it. There is no conversation you ever get in your life that if you're the only one that's doing the talking would count as a conversation. And it's the same with God. Prayer is a conversation with God. So it's good for us to pour our hearts out to God. He wants to hear those things. He knows them anyway. You might as well go ahead and tell him. Sometimes we think, I don't know if I can say that to God. He's already heard it in a bunch of different languages many, many times before. You're not going to say anything that surprises him. Go ahead and pour out your heart to him. But then stop and take the time to listen. Actually, you want to try something really radical? Before you pour out your heart to God, stop and take the time to listen. Put him on the front side and what he's thinking on the front side. You might not have to talk to him about what you want to talk about because he might tell you in front and give you the answer that you need. When we don't take the time to stop and listen, or when we do hear, but we don't embrace, take hold of, seize, and apply what we've heard, those choices are not neutral. Quite to the contrary, those choices start building calluses on our heart, and the presence of those calluses start making it harder and harder for us to recognize and respond to God's something said. Other translations use words like insensitive, hardened, dull, even fat as descriptors of a calloused heart. Bottom line, our failure to be an active listener and responder significantly hinders our ability to live led by and in step with the Holy Spirit at a time in history when our God is on the move and his kingdom is ever increasing and advancing. David's prayer from Psalm 51 comes to mind. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit in me. Verse 11, I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Although the NIV says, I guide you, Solomon actually and intentionally used the same word he had used earlier when he said, when I was a boy in my father's house, he taught me. So in the Amplified, it says, I have taught you, this is Solomon speaking to his sons, I have taught you in the way of skillful and godly wisdom, which is comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. The three dynamics of skillful and godly wisdom are by wisdom, by understanding, and by his knowledge. Step to step to step, no shortcuts. And then we start over. And we do it again. We repeat it, which is actually what Solomon alluded to next. I have led you in right paths. In the NIV, straight paths is what it says, emphasizing a moral uprightness. But in Hebrew, this phrase is better understood. I have led you in the right circular track. I have led you in the right circular track. There's a continuum of spiritual growth and learning. C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, finishes with this key thought, farther up, farther in, farther up, farther in. Lists in the Bible are not random. They're given in order for a reason. And when we make it to the end of a list, We're not done. At the end of the list, we go up a level and start another loop of spiritual growth and learning. Hidden in the definition of right paths is this truth. They're right because they've been caused to be made right, pleasant, and prosperous paths. In Isaiah 35, it says there is a highway called the way of holiness. And it's trafficked by people whose blind eyes have been opened, whose deaf ears have been unstopped, as well as by people who aren't lame or mute anymore. And then it says, the unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in the way. Only the redeemed of the Lord will walk there. And gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. More likely than not, pretty much everybody in the room has already made the choice and the decision to give your life to the Lord. You're already living surrendered to Him. But maybe you're here this morning and you haven't done that. And maybe you're thinking one of these disqualifying situations that I was just reading out of Isaiah 35. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I've been blind. I haven't been able to see. I haven't been able to hear. I haven't been able to move. I can't speak the way, all these disqualifying things. And this morning the Lord would say to you, I've already paid for that. I've already paid for that. I have redeemed and made the way. And this morning he has an open, we've been singing about it all morning. All I need is you. All I need is you. You just sing that little song and he says, I know. I know. That's what I've been trying to tell you. And whether we just met the Lord or whether we've walked with the Lord for 40 years, it's still that truth. All I need is you. So this morning, if you've never given your life to the Lord, I want to encourage you, even right now where you're at, to make the choice. Okay, I'm done doing this myself. I give myself to you. I surrender. Forgive me for my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I give my life to you. And you can, it's not magic words. It's just a confession of your heart. And you can do that right where you're sitting this morning. If you did that for the first time this morning, I encourage you to come up to the end and let us pray with you about that. It's a powerful thing to make that confession to somebody else. You can kind of just say that and keep it to yourself, and it can work. But a lot of times when you do it that way, by the time you get to the car, it feels like it's not there. But when you make the confession to somebody else, it's like it seals it in a different way inside of you, puts a different stake in the ground. And if you've never given your life to the Lord, listen, the truth of the matter is nobody in this room has promised tomorrow. Tomorrow. So right now, there's an opportunity to give your heart to the Lord. And the way's been made. The right path has been made. The only access we get to the way of holiness is because Jesus paid for it with his own body and his blood for us. For us. But the way is open to all who will come. But the unclean will not be able to get there. Those who have not surrendered their life to him will not be able to walk in that way. You don't get to walk in that way because you just do good deeds or you're a nice person. We get to walk on the way of holiness because we've received the holiness of what Jesus bought and secured for us with his body and with his blood. The Amplified says, when you walk, your steps will not be hampered. Your path will be clear and open. And there is a freedom and a blessed favor that often accompanies and affirms that we are walking on the right path. At the same time, Jesus clearly taught that in this world, we will have trouble. So just because we're living and walking led by and in step with the Holy Spirit does not mean there won't be times when we feel hampered. And that word can mean pressed or squeezed, even distress. When our walk is being hampered, that is always a good time to take the time to stop and listen and embrace what the Lord shares with us. On one hand, it could just be a whole Romans 5 deal playing out our lives. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character a hope that does not disappoint. However, pressed, squeezed, and distressed can also be ways God gets our attention for a course correction or a course adjustment. So ask him. Feeling hampered, feeling squeezed, ask him. His word says, when you walk, your steps will not be hampered. So if you're feeling hampered, ask him what's going on. Oh, no, I'm just working perseverance and character. You know, okay, good, we're in, I'm on. Or, oh, no, you've stepped off the wrong way. You've got off the road. You've got on the access road. And it's not going to work for you over there. So ask him. Ask him with an open, receptive, quickly responsive heart to embrace whatever he reveals. I thought this was so cool. When you walk can also be translated when you are carried. when you walk can also be translated as when you are carried. You've heard the footprints in the sand deal. One night a man dreamed he was walking along a beach with the Lord. Many scenes from his life flashed across the sky, and each scene he noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, other times there was only one. This bothered him because he noticed that during the low periods of his life, when he was suffering from anguish and sorrow and defeat, he could only see one set of footprints. And so he asked the Lord, "Why? When I needed you the most, have you not been there for me?" And the Lord replied, "The times when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, that's because I was carrying you. When you run, you will not stumble." Solomon used the same word for run in Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe." In Isaiah 40, one thing those who hope in the Lord can do is run without stumbling. In Proverbs 3, running without stumbling was a promised benefit Solomon gave for persevering sound judgment and discernment. In Hebrew, this particular word for stumbling means to totter, to waver through weakness of legs, especially a weak ankle. Now, even on level ground, we can stumble. But when the road we're traveling on becomes more treacherous to walk on, or even after we spiritually stumble and twist our ankle, take the time to stop, listen, and embrace. Ask the Lord, "Am I missing something? What do you want me to see?" Because Psalm 18, Solomon's father David wrote this: "God makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He broadens the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn." Verse 13, "Hold on to instruction, do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life." This instruction is the same word Solomon used to open chapter 4. So it's not a teaching as much as it's a chastisement, a reproof, a warning, a call to a more disciplined lifestyle. There is a heaviness, there's a weightiness to this thing that he's sharing with him. "Do not let it go" means don't be slack, don't be slothful, don't forsake, don't be weak. "Guard it well" implies that these life-defining words can be stolen from us. They can be corrupted or diluted by humanistic thinking or by earthly wisdom. A good way to guard it well is in 1 Peter 2. "Rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Guard it well is also the what to do so we don't let it go. Guard it well is the same phrase as keep. Guard it, protect it, maintain it, and obey it. Interestingly, this Hebrew word for hold on to instruction is the same word as find that I've been talking about for the last few weeks. So it means both to be caused to be strengthened, cured, helped, repaired, and fortified, and to seize, fasten upon, and to bind, which tells me that God is already at work initiating, inviting, and empowering us to hold on to his life-giving truths, even as he works in and around us in response to the interest and determination we have to do our part in reaching out to hold on to and obey his word. The Passion says, "So receive my correction, no matter how hard it is to swallow, for wisdom will snap you back into place. Wisdom words will be invigorating life to you." In a footnote, it adds, "Wisdom will correct us and adjust our hearts to discipline." And then it says this, "We must embrace the corrections of wisdom in order to mature spiritually." We must embrace the corrections of wisdom in order to mature spiritually. None of us enjoy being corrected. The fact of the matter is, most of us don't enjoy correcting others. There are some people that do it pretty well and enjoy it a lot, but most of us don't like being on that side of the equation either. But the only way that we'll grow up and spiritually mature is to be able to receive the correction that wisdom brings into our lives. Not receive it with attitude, not "how dare you talk to me like that," but a humility. Somebody loves me enough, wisdom loves me enough, some person loves me enough to speak into my life when I'm going off the wrong way and say, "You can't do that. That's not good for you. That's not healthy for you." Receive that. Receive that. We must embrace the corrections of wisdom in order to mature spiritually. Verse 14, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. Continuing his pattern of following up do's with don'ts, Solomon held nothing back in his words about not setting even one foot on the path of wicked. We sometimes delude ourselves into thinking, what difference does just one little step make? Wisdom says, don't take the first step, for you may not be master of your destiny thereafter. Don't take the first step, because after that first step, you might not be the master of your destiny thereafter. It's also important to note that Solomon distinguishes only two paths. There's not a third way. There's no middle option. And sadly, the word Solomon used for the path of the wicked tells us morally wrong, actively bad ways have created a well-traveled path. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. The best way to avoid it is to never get on it in the first place. It's really not rocket science. The best way to avoid the path of the wicked is just to never get on it to begin with. Beware of the self-deceptive thoughts. I can handle it. I can handle it. No, we can't. No, we can't. Wrong steps move us out of the shadow of God's wings, and they throw open doors that give demonic spiritual forces legal access to mess with us. Sometimes we become immediately aware of that, but more often than not, it's delayed, which causes us to think, well, I knew I shouldn't have done that, but maybe I got away with it. Numbers 32:23. Be very sure of this. Your sins will find you out. And the enemy of our souls is a strategic legalist who knows when to pull the hooks he gets in us at the most humiliating and most shaming times. There's a much better way. Avoid that path initially. Refuse to go that way. Or on the other side of not avoiding it, repent quickly and receive God's forgiveness. Verse 16, for they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Solomon used hyperbole to expose the preoccupation that some people seem to have with causing trouble, as well as the character of the wicked, by portraying them as those who are addicted to evil. People who are addicted to evil. The wicked are so completely devoted to evil ways that they can't sleep until they find another way to express it. The Passion says, for troublemakers are restless if they're not involved in evil. They're not satisfied until they have brought someone to harm. They feed on darkness and drink until they're drunk on the wine of violence and wickedness. Related to the path we choose, there are some personal disciplines to observe. And there are also choices to make about the people we hang out with, travel with, and count as friends. One commentator wrote, avoidance of bad company is the highest wisdom. And then he said, speedy withdrawal from it is the next wisest step. In his mercy, because he loves us so much, God has always forbidden the tampering with temptation. Because he knows better than we do that sometimes just the mere sight of many kinds of evil are so seductive. And he also knows that even when we just hear of the so-called pleasures of sin, it tends to whet our appetites to try it ourselves. We're called to be in the world, but not of it. And in this world, we will not be able to altogether avoid ungodly influences and people. Regularly, we will cross paths in many different ways and on many different occasions with people under the influence of evil. But we must be decisive about not building relationships with people, places, and things that hinder our fellowship with God. Misaligned relationships directly affect our relationship with God. James 4 says it even stronger. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Once again, the contrast cannot be starker. The right path matters. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. This word for darkness is a simile for spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness, spiritual ignorance. It's the same word used to describe one of the plagues in Moses' day. The Lord told Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over the land of Egypt, with this definition added to it, darkness that can be felt. Yikes, that's really dark. This kind of darkness feeds a sense of oppressive isolation, hopelessness, and sadness. This kind of darkness also leads to a perceptual blindness that causes us to disassociate the connection between our actions and our choices and the reasons why we're stumbling. Darkness deceptively seems to offer a kind of concealment, but the truth is, nothing and all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. One evening on a rooftop, Jesus told Nicodemus, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. We are all invited not only to come into the light, but also to stay there and live out the rest of our days by the truth. On one afternoon, after pronouncing forgiveness over a woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. All I need is you. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me, Jesus said, will never walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. If you're hanging out in the dark, you're following the wrong one. Jesus said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. 1 John 1 says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have koinonia fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. Which brings us back to one of my favorite promises. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. This word for light refers to the morning light of dawn. It's illuminated, clear, unmistakable, easy to follow, safe and healthy. There are times when the rewards and answers that come on the path of the righteous, sometimes those rewards, those things, they're just quick. They're just unmissable. They're right there. Times when it's like that. But most of the time, they're slower in the coming. But rather than being frustrated by that, keep the faith. When you're walking in the ways of wisdom, maybe you're not getting the instant reward that you were hoping you would get, but you know you're walking in the ways of wisdom. You know you're walking in alignment with God's word and God's ways. You know that's taking place, but what you're asking for, what you're looking for, still hasn't manifested yet. When I was working on this, I woke up during the night thinking about this, and I heard Graham Cook's voice say, enjoy the journey. Have a good death. You know, sometimes it's just like, I want it. And God says, I know, but not yet. God makes all things beautiful in their time. And his time is different than ours. So don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't stop. Don't turn around or away from God. Keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Keep walking. Keep pressing on and pressing into God. Trust and reaffirm your trust in his faithfulness. And when necessary, confess as one father did in Jesus' day, Lord, I do believe. Forgive me and help me overcome my unbelief. There are constantly two roads to choose from. Which road will we travel on? The right path matters. The way of wisdom will not always be pain-free, but it will always be profitable. We'll never fully comprehend the extent of return on investment for our obedience to God's words and God's ways in this life. But remember, we're really living for the life to come. Jesus called that perspective storing up treasures in heaven. Storing up treasures in heaven. And then he added this reality check. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will also be. It always comes back to our heart. And between now and when Jesus returns, the way of wisdom is the road prepared and ready for us to travel on with careful observation, proper interpretation, and the diligent application of God's written and rhema words by wisdom, by understanding, and by his knowledge. There is another road constructed and fashioned by a superficial, inaccurate, and irreverent approach to life. But come on. The truth is, choosing the right path is a no-brainer. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul wrote about making the right choice in words that still echo into our day. Train yourselves to be godly. Train yourselves to be godly. For godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. The right path matters. In the last stanza of Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken, he wrote this memorable line. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Let's stand together. Lord, we just thank you again for your word and just so many truths, so much application, so much life, so much wisdom, so much direction, so much correction that we need. We thank you, Lord, that the words that are contained in the scripture are not stuck on the page, but they are living and active. And beyond that, we thank you that you're a God that continues day after day to speak to us because you love us and you care for us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us a soft, responsive heart to you. Help us regularly discipline ourselves to just take the time to stop and listen and then to embrace what you say to us. You have so many good ideas, so many good plans. You have a hope and a future for each one of us. You have a way prepared for us, a way marked out for us to walk and run upon with you. With you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Keep drawing us to yourself. Keep helping us fall deeper and deeper in love with you every day. Let our lives be filled with such good and beautiful deeds because you're at work in us, that people see them and give honor and glory to you. We want to be some of the people living like that on the planet right now. And we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have to be that. In Jesus' name. Amen.